Please take your Bibles this morning and open them to Luke, the 15th chapter. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. It's a wonderful day today. It's the Lord's Day. We're glad to have yet another opportunity to worship. It's a great day to worship for the first time with our new brother. If you don't know, now we can say Brother Rudolph, if you don't know him, he's just a real delight to talk with. A lot of the older brethren here know him from years gone by, and we're really glad to hear of his conversion. So if you've not yet talked to him, take just a moment before you leave this morning and speak with him. He would love talking with you. Have you ever been lost at the mall before in a store? A lot of children have. When I was about 7, I believe is my age, we went to the mall, big city, and I got lost. I got separated from my family. And I wasn't too happy about that. I got rather scared. Didn't know where they were. I didn't know where I was. This great big mall, and all I saw was people that I didn't know. And of course, my parents had to hear those infamous words over the intercom. Would you please come pick up your son at the entrance of store, whatever. So they weren't happy about that because I didn't pay attention to what my father had said. You stay with us, and I didn't do that, and we got separated. So it all worked out okay. But even if you haven't been lost, if you go to the mall and you sometimes see the face of a lost child, they're crying and they look so despairing and just horrified. And it's kind of an emotional thing to consider. Lonely, they're afraid. Look at the first couple of verses of Luke 15. Let's look at the audience of who it was that Jesus told these well-known parables. Then all the tax collectors, or publicans, and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." They were not interested, these Pharisees and scribes, they were not interested in the kingdom of God at all. They always opposed the Lord in His teaching as He presented the kingdom of the Scripture. So not only were they not interested, they were angry. On top of that, when He received others whom they deemed less worthy than them, He even has the gall to go in and eat with these people. And He receives them. He welcomes them to Him. He freely associates with those kinds of people. So that was worse than their own disinterest. Now notice the charge in verse 2. This man receives sinners and eats with them. That's the accusation. Notice Jesus did not rise up in indignation and say, "I do not." The very idea. He didn't say that. How did Jesus answer the charge? Rather, Jesus concedes the charge. He accepts it. And His answer are these three parables that follow, that have been well known down through the ages. Luke 15 portrays something that is lost. Finding the lost. Let's look this morning at the three things that are lost in these. And this is one continual essay. It's not separate essays. It's all one joint thought. A sheep that was lost. A coin that was lost. And a child that was lost. Teaching or studying these three things, I believe, will give us two main lessons. Number one, we're going to be given a glimpse into the very heart of God and how He feels about the lost. And that's important. And secondly, it will also help us in our efforts for evangelism, in trying to find the lost for the Lord, how we might be better teachers if we better understand the lost. I think we can learn some lessons about the lost from these three parables. Now let's first look at the lost sheep, verses 4 through 7. We're not going to read the parables. I want to discuss other things other than taking the time to read the text, but you know the text rather well already, verses 4 through 7. Notice that, for one thing, by nature, sheep are wayward and they're defenseless. And here's a shepherd. He had 100 sheep, and one got out and went somewhere and is gone. He's got 99 back in the fold that are safe and sound. But he knows that one is lost, that one is valuable. And this lost sheep, well, all sheep are, but particularly in this story, this one lost sheep, it's in need of guidance. It's in need of supervision. It needs someone to watch out for it and care for it and protect it and see to all its needs. And it's out there just lost. Doesn't have anybody to protect it, have anybody to fend for it. It's on its own. Generally speaking, the Bible does often portray man as a sheep in both the Old and the New Testament. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The familiar 23rd Psalm begins. Psalm 100, verse 3. We are His people. We are the people of God and the sheep of His pasture. Then in the New Testament, in Matthew 9, in verse 35, as Matthew records, Jesus going about in their villages and their towns, their cities, preaching and teaching the gospel. And it says in this verse, He looked out upon the multitude, and they were weary and scattered. He had compassion on them, for they were like a sheep having no shepherd. They're just out there, and they needed somebody to lead them and to guide them. And of course, in the familiar parable of Matthew 25 and verse 32, He separates the sheep from the goats. The stubborn, hard-headed goat versus the submissive, following sheep. Well, this shepherd going out to find and rescue the one stray sheep, he shows us that he was selfless, caring only for that which was lost. This sheep needed to be rescued. The value of the sheep is seen, I believe, in its need for this protection that it did not have while it was astray. And he willingly left behind the ones that were safe in the fold, and he hunted high and low over hill and valley until he could find this one wayward little animal. Someone would say, well, you had 100. 99 are safe and sound. That's just the cost of doing business. Sometimes you lose some things. Let that one go. No, every sheep was precious. Everyone was valuable to this shepherd. And clearly we know that Christ, He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep, willingly, sacrificially. John chapter 10 and verse 11. So I want you to see the sacrifice in the shepherd in this first short parable. Selfless. Going out to find that which was lost. Now, the second parable in verses 8 through 10 was the parable of the lost coin. And, of course, these first two parables are the shortest of the three, and they're very similar. But I believe there is some differences to elaborate upon if we look at each one separately. The coin in this parable was the Greek drachma, which is very similar to the Roman denarius, the wage equal to about the amount of labor one could do in a day, one day's labor. So someone would say, well, such a small, insignificant coin, maybe that's comparable to our penny. You see a penny on the sidewalk or a penny on the ground, most likely most people do not stop and pick it up because it's only a penny. Big deal. Well, this woman, she had 10 coins and she lost one. And again, someone could argue, this coin seems rather insignificant. I mean, after all, you've got 9. Left, why do you tear this house up upside down from one end to the other just to find one little coin? Why go to all that energy? Because to her, it was valuable. And she wanted to find it. I don't think we can accuse her of being greedy. That's not the point at all. What she had, she wanted to find because of its worth to her. She left nothing unturned. Even though she had 9 others, she saw it as important as the 9 she had lost. All were valuable. All were precious and were needed by her. Now, notice these points as we think about this parable. In verse 8, you'll see that she left She left nothing unturned. She swept the house and searched carefully until she found it. Now, notice these points. When the coin was lost, it was useless. Couldn't spend it. Couldn't give it to somebody. Couldn't pay someone a day's wage for it because she didn't have it. So it was useless. Only when it was found was it of use. But while it was lost, it was still valuable. It never lost its value. It wasn't useful. Couldn't do anything with it. But it never lost its intrinsic value. Not at all. Notice, when the coin was lost, did it still bear the stamp or the image upon it? Yes, it did. And I mean that literally. Although she couldn't find it, she couldn't see it, it still bore that image. It still was the coin. Now, brethren, make the transition with me. While a person is lost, are they of any value? Are they of any use? No. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1 that we need to redeem ourselves from our futile or our aimless way of life and be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, not by things like gold or silver, but be redeemed by the blood of Christ. But while we're lost, our living and our way is useless. It's valueless. We're wasting this time that God alone gives us. And only when we're found are we of use. But I want to tell you, while anyone is lost, he or she is always of value. One soul is worth a lot. Even one soul. And just like the coin, just exactly like the coin, while lost, it still bore the stamp and the image that was upon it. While men are lost today, precious souls still bear the stamp of their Creator. They're still in His image. And that doesn't change. Look with me in Luke chapter 20. I believe this to be the case. Parallels in Matthew 22. But we'll look at Luke's account. Luke chapter 20, starting in verse 24. This is during the last week of the Lord's life, and the Jews wanted to trip up the Lord and test Him, so they show Him a coin. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? They're going to try to discredit Jesus. And you'll see that there in verse 23. Jesus perceived their craftiness and said, "Why do you test Me? Show Me a coin. Let Me see a coin." And so they hand Him the denarius. And He says, "Whose image and inscription does it have? What image is on that coin?" And of course they had to answer, "Well, it bears the image of Caesar." Jesus' answer now, I believe, is twofold. Verse 25. "Render therefore to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar." In short answer, yes, it's lawful to pay the taxes. You're commanded to do that as citizens of this government. And so whatever you have to pay, that's what you must pay. But Jesus just doesn't stop there. Notice the next phrase. "And render to God the things that are God's." I believe that last phrase in verse 25, Jesus has left the discussion of the coin, the tax. And His point now is, you render to God what you owe Him. You are stamped with His image. Just like this coin is stamped with the Caesar's image, you owe something to God. And pay that to Him. That, of course, would not be in money, but in obedience. And faithful service, faithful living that God expects of each of us. And so just like the coin, when one is lost, he is of no use, but he is always of value. It wasn't just some coin she lost. She knew what it was. Lost people are not just statistics. They are out of fellowship with God and they need to be found. Now, the last parable is in verses 11 through 32. It is the longer of the three. It's what we have come to call the prodigal son. A very touching story. Someone says, "Well, the story about the sheep and the coin, big deal. I don't care much about sheep and coin. But this last one, it really gets my attention." Well, they all need to get our attention. But of the three, this is seems to be the most touching. Because it emphasizes and focuses aspects of relationships that we all know. And maybe even tragically in our own family we have experienced as the father. Or maybe we've been the prodigal. Maybe that's our case. and we have come home. Whatever the case may be, we many times can sympathize with this story and relate to it so well. Well, the youngest of two sons, he cannot wait to be his own master. I want what's mine and I want it now because I can do a better job of managing what's mine than you can. So just let me have it right now and I'll go make my own path. I'll go and cut my own way in life. He wants to do what is his or with his when and where and how he'd like to do it as he pleases. But he squanders his estate, and I have no doubt in my mind the father knew he'd squander it. The father knows more than the son. We know that. And be impressed with the fact he didn't say, well, now junior or son, you're not ready yet, so I'm not going to give you that. No, he lets him go. He's going to let him experience this, and he does. And I just can imagine, if we put ourselves into this little story, how the father felt that day he sees his son go off with his possessions, all loaded down, camels or beasts, wagons or whatever, he took his stuff with him, and he went out ready to conquer the world, and the father probably shook his head. He's gonna get hurt. He's gonna fall. It's gonna be painful. It's gonna be bad. And the son does squander the estate. He finds himself, as you see there in verses 13 and 14, in the far country, a far off, far away from home. And he wasted it with prodigal or wasteful living, riotous living, some versions say. The things that he trusted in so much at home, that he demanded, that he wanted from his father, where are they? It's gone. They don't have them anymore. He blew it. And we also see that this is the sinner, the very passage that Craig read at the table for us. This is us being off in the far country. We are afar off from God. Paul writes that, you who have been who were afar off, Christ has brought nigh or brought near by the blood of Christ. That's us. All of us at one time have been the prodigal. We've gone away from our Father. And we've come back home if we have obeyed the gospel. But that's where this boy was. So that's his lot now. And he finds himself yearning for the pods that were fed the swine. Right? This is a Jew. It's a Jewish family. And so we know the Jewish hesitancies about dealing with pigs and swine. Unclean. The law said you can't have anything to do with pigs. Hog meat. None of it. But here he is feeding swine. That tells us we go off into sin. Sometimes we'll be forced to do things that we would not ordinarily do. We'll stoop to levels that we would not ordinarily choose. But we've gotten ourselves in these situations that are so far removed from God's plan for us. And now here we are in the very hog pen of sin. And he sees himself. And the phrase that comes to mind, you'll see there in verse 17, when he came to himself. His father could not do that for him. His employer could not do that for him. He had to get bottom, he had to bottom out and say, what in the world am I doing here? This is not my destiny. This is not planned for me. How did I get so far from home? I know what I will do now. I've come to my senses. I've seen the waste that I have brought on myself and the heartache I've brought my family. I will arise. I will go back to my father. And he knows now that things cannot be the way that they were. Now he's going to beg to be nothing other than a slave. He says, I will ask him to make me a hired servant. That is, a day laborer. One who would live hand to mouth, working one day at a time, having no guarantee of employment the next day. Now, I think this kind of living is totally foreign to all of us. We've never had to live this way. I don't think any of you have. I know I haven't had to live this way. I think I knew pretty much that I could eat the next day. It may not be what I want, but I'd have something to eat. But a day laborer, they literally lived hand to mouth. You don't work a day, you don't eat that day. It was that desperate. It was that confined, if you will. It was that critical that they would work. living on the very edge of starvation and poverty. Now, that's what his mind is now. I want you to be impressed with the contrast. What a contrast in this boy. He left home a prince ready to conquer the world. He's come back a whipped pauper. He has nothing now. And it's his fault. You can't say, well, I'm a victim. No, there's no victims here. He did it to himself. And he comes back beaten and defeated, if you will. And such is the case when we're off into sin. Blessed are the poor in spirit, Jesus said. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5 and verse 3. That's what sin does. Sin bankrupts us. Sin empties us out. If we continue on that path, and we'll bottom out one day, and then we're like the prodigal. And we better come to ourselves, like this boy did, and decide, it's time now to quit this playing around. It's time now to stop this foolishness, and I need to go back home to my Father, to somebody that loves me. You won't find this kind of love in the world. It's not out there. The world is cold and hard and cruel. And if you don't believe that, and some of you have not yet experienced that, and that's not your fault, you're just too young yet, but I'm going to tell you, if you don't believe that, ask some of these older brethren, they'll tell you the world is a cold, hard place. It's cutthroat, this place. You'll find no mercy. You'll find no compassion out there. But one place you'll find it, you can always go back home. You can. There's love at home. And especially in the Father's house. There's love at home. The one thing he did not foresee, in his mind, he's thinking correctly. I have forfeited the right to be my Father's son. But the son could not foresee the grace and the mercy of his Father. And as you read, he had even this little prepared speech, didn't he? There in verse 18 and following. He rehearsed this like he's just going to say it right to his Father's face. And he gets back home and the Father sees him coming from afar and runs out to greet him. And that's the tender moment of this story. And falls on his neck and weeps and kisses him. And he's so glad to have him back home. And the son starts that little rehearsed speech. And the father won't hear of it. He interrupts him. You'll see there in verse 22. The son wasn't counting on that. You don't think at all. He was taken. That took him by surprise. Now, the value of this son, even when he was far away from home, he remained valuable. Yes, his life may have been, and in fact was, in shambles. But the value was, he still had potential. He still had potential. And his father knew that. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Let's read a couple of verses that I believe may speak to this idea that even when one is lost, and I remember, I don't want to dwell too much on this, but it certainly is appropriate given what we're studying this morning. I talked some with Rudolph yesterday after his baptism. And he commented on several things, but one of the things he said was that, you know, this took too long. Should have done this years ago. And even someone at his age, though he has obeyed later in his life, and that's okay. It's not a contest. God would rather you come to Him sooner than later, obviously. But later is better than not at all. But even if one spends the majority of his or her life away from God, there still is potential if he or she will render obedience before they draw their last breath. Romans 5. Here's the potential. Romans 5, verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man one will die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But you know what? In verse 7, we were neither righteous nor good. We're neither. Verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, still in sin, Christ died. He died because of your potential, because of what you can become. There's value, even though you're lost. Don't write yourself off yet. As long as there's breath in your body, you can come home. And again, we are imploring some of you this morning who continue to delay in your obedience. Be like the prodigal. Your life's not over yet, whether you're young or you're old. Especially if you're old. Come home where you need to be to a Father that loves you and wants you to obey. Now, very quickly, some applications. And this gets to some of the things that I want to say about us being evangelistically minded in view of these three parables. There are different ways that people become lost. And I believe this parable shows it. Number one, man becomes lost like sheep. A sheep is senseless, careless, and it wanders. I'm not saying people are stupid and senseless. That's not my point at all. But my point is, the sheep often does not know that it's lost. And there are myriads of people that are lost this way. They go to places of worship just as regularly as we come to this place of worship. But they're engaging in religious activity that does not meet with the Father's approval. But they think they're fine. When in fact they're lost, just like this sheep, do not know that they're lost. Rather, they have drifted away. They've not defiantly shook the fist in God's face and rebelled and said, I want nothing to do with you. That's not them. They have drifted away. And notice that phrase in Hebrews 2. Go to Hebrews with me, chapter 2. Look at that one phrase that I want to emphasize at the end of the first verse. The writer says, therefore we must give the more earnest heed. We must pay much closer attention to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. That's what apostasy is. Apostasy is a slow drifting. It's not a fast bolt out the door. No, it's a slow drifting away. And over the course of time, one drifts farther and farther away from God. But what causes one to drift away, according to Hebrews 2 and verse 1? Not paying attention to the things that you've heard. Not listening to the Word of God. That's what causes apostasy. And this describes many people who are lost this way. They've simply not paid attention to the text. They may love God and they may profess their love for God. They don't deny His existence. They would agree that Jesus is the Christ. They would not subscribe to the errors of evolution and other false teaching like that. But they've not paid attention to what is written. And so like these sheep, they're lost. They've just drifted away. That helps us as ones who try to gain them back, to see them in that way. Secondly, man can become lost like the coin. Now, the coin was an inanimate object. The coin did not lose itself. It was lost because of someone else's efforts or someone else's lack of a thought regarding placing it or misplacing it. The coin didn't lose itself. Now, I'm not saying that this removes personal responsibility. I'm not saying that at all. All of us are personally accountable to God. And we'll all stand in judgment. We won't stand in judgment as families or even as couples, but we'll stand in judgment as individuals. But Jesus has warned us, has He not, about putting stumbling blocks in front of other people to cause them to sin. That happens. That can happen. And so as we try to gain the lost, as we try to find those that are lost, perhaps we're talking with someone who's been lost this way. They've been taught falsely. They've been led astray because of someone else's teaching or someone else's life, someone else's hypocrisy. Those things may happen. We can think about that as we try to talk with them and work with them. This is a person that's lost like the coin in Luke chapter 15. Thirdly, man can become lost like the younger son in this parable. The son was not lost through carelessness, like the sheep, nor was he lost because of someone else's carelessness or actions. That's not why he left home. The son left home. He took his journey to a far country with a set purpose. What was his purpose? If we could state it in one sentence, the younger son's purpose was, no one will tell me what to do. I'm going to live my life the way that I want to. I'm tired of the rules here at home. I'll be my own boss. Be the master of my own destiny. And so I'm leaving. He was open, defiant, and willful regarding his desires. Now, someone may say, well, he seems to talk to his father rather respectfully. Well, be that as it may. His departure and the reasons why he left is what I'm talking about. He left because he wanted to. He wanted things his own way. Willful sin. This is the very essence of sin. Most people are lost this way. Not because they're like a sheep, not because they're like the coin, but they want to live their way. They want anybody to tell them what to do, and that would even include God. They put God in that category. And I know you know folks like this. Maybe you used to be like this, and you've been found. God found you. So we're warned of that very attitude. So thinking about these things will help us as we deal with trying to help the Lord find the lost. Lost are in those three categories. Well, the thrust of these three parables, the main idea is not that man is lost. That's not the idea that Jesus wants us to have. Again, I think the main idea is particularly with the third parable of the lost son. Jesus told that story to answer these Jews back up in verse 2 who were critical of him going in with those who needed to be found. The son who stayed at home, there was a prodigal who stayed home, the older son. He is these Jews in verse 2. He wasn't happy the brother had been found. And this parable was a rebuke to him, I believe. So the idea is not for us to learn, hey, you know, there are things that are lost. That's not the idea. The idea is God's attitude toward the lost. That's the focus of the parables. What God thinks about the lost. We are amazed if we read these stories and we contemplate them and think about them, we are amazed that God has desire that lost souls come to Him who've treated Him in such contemptuous ways. If someone treated you the way the lost treat God, many times we would say, you want me to be nice to you not after the way you've treated me? You want me to be that loving and caring and concerned for you and welcome you back with open arms after you've stabbed me in the back? That's the love of God. That's how God commands us to treat others as well. That other way is the way of the world. That's not the way of Christ. There is a search. There is a search. The shepherd went out to find the sheep, leaving the 99 at home. The woman searched the house over for the coin. And in a manner of speaking, the father searched for his son. He didn't go looking for him, but he went out every day, I'm sure, and just gazed down that road, hoping for the first glimpse of his boy. And don't you know the joy that overwhelmed his heart that day that he saw his shadow come across the horizon? Could that be my son? Yes, I think that's my son. He's coming home. What a joy and a thrill that must have been. So it is one thing to accept sinners. It's one thing to receive them. But it's quite another to go out looking for them. And there is the search. But then there is joy upon finding the lost. The shepherd, the woman, and the father were all filled with uncontrollable joy when that search resulted in finding what was lost. And look in verses 7 and 10. In the first two parables, Jesus makes a statement that is repeated, talking about the sheep and talking about the coin. Likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. That's reading from verse 7 And verse 10 is similar, saying, "Likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And every time a person obeys the gospel, there is that joy in the presence of the angels of God. And we rejoice over that. And there can be more rejoicing today because some of you need to obey the gospel. God's been looking for you long and hard, and He wants you to come home. God misses everyone that is lost. Everyone. Now, every parent in the audience today can relate with this statement. Parents do not rest until all their children are home. You worry about them. They're out traveling even at night, driving in a car, and your mind just is somewhat anxious. So you hear them get home. Then you have this relief. They're home safe. And I'm thankful for that. Even more so regarding our Heavenly Father. Even more so for Him. God desires that all will come to Him. He desires that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, desiring that no one should perish, but that all should come to repentance. These two passages are clear about that sentiment that God has. So here are these three things we've talked about this morning. You're in one of those three categories. And we just ask you the question, won't you be found today? We're ready to rejoice again. We rejoiced yesterday at Rudolph's baptism. No greater thrilling feeling than that. But we have some here today. We want to rejoice again. And we wish you'd be found. Has your heart been touched by the gospel message this morning? I hope so. Think about your undone condition, your need for salvation. God has made all His preparations. He sent His Son to die. The kingdom has been established, and now its invitation is open to all. Will you respond to the gospel call? Will you believe in Jesus as the Son of God, that He bled and He died for you? And upon that belief, will you confess Him willingly as the Son of God before this good company of people who love you and care for you? Will you repent of sin? Will you make up your mind, "I'm through with that and I'll start living the way the Bible teaches"? And yes, will you be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of all your sins, to be raised up to walk in newness of life? You need to do those things if you're not yet a child of God. If you have obeyed in the past but you've wandered away, this prodigal story is for you. Won't you come back home to your Father and your brethren who love you and want you to do right? Will you respond to the gospel call today? Please come while we sing this hymn to encourage you.